Well, we're in a sermon series through the book of Acts, and we have been for some time. Last week, we departed from this series because I felt like it was really important for us to address the tragedy in Las Vegas and just kind of speak to, I guess you could call it the elephant in the room, the heaviness of heart that I think we all felt last week and maybe continue to feel the lingering effects of that. And, you know, it's cool because this week is a natural segue. Last week, I talked about responding to tragedy through prayer. And not just, you know, throwing up a prayer for the people who are struggling or in the midst of the tragedy, but really praying through to the point where we understand what our fears are, what our anxiety is, and where the source of those things are coming from, and really starting to express and voice, you know, what is really troubling us, what is really going on in our hearts to God, and giving it to Him and surrendering it to Him. And that's the power of prayer in moments like that, and it's something that can be incredibly beneficial to us and as we engage in that, and I think as well as we become that whole person, that person that can be used by God to bring peace and to bring life to others as we impact others on a daily basis. And so this morning, I want to talk about another way to respond in the midst of adverse circumstances, and it's a story found in the book of Acts, exactly where we are. We picked this up, a natural segue from last week in Acts chapter 16. And just to give you a little brief summary of what this chapter speaks to, it's a long chapter, and I didn't want to read it all for the sake of time, but Paul is continuing on what is called his second missionary journey. So his first missionary journey is with Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and they do lots of great things, go to various places, preach the gospel, things are happening. And then Paul and Barnabas split ways. They have a disagreement over a guy named John Mark, which we got into a few weeks ago. Barnabas went one way to Cyprus. Paul went another way. And we follow Paul in large part because Luke follows Paul. Luke is the author of this book of Acts. And Luke is now with Paul. We gather this because he starts using these plural personal pronouns, we and us, and he starts speaking as though he were there in the midst of it all. And so, in a sense, we're getting some more eyewitness accounts and more detail as Luke describes the things that are happening as Paul continues on his journey. And so, Paul is joined by a guy named Silas, who is prominent in our story this morning. Silas came from Jerusalem. He was sent by the apostles to Paul to help him in his missionary journey. And then as well, Luke is with him, and a guy named Timothy, who was a convert from a city they had visited some months back. And so so Paul's kind of got a group now. He's got a posse, and he's cruising through this second missionary journey. And they are guided very specifically. The Holy Spirit leads them through. He blocks a couple of different directions they want to go, and he leads them to head into various towns in the Turkey area. They're now in modern-day Turkey. It's Philippi. They're going to Philippi, and they meet this woman. Her name is Lydia in their first encounter there in Philippi, and she becomes this prominent leader of the church there. And I think it's so cool to see that, especially for those of you who are women. Women had a very prominent role in the early church. They've always had a prominent role in the church, and Lydia was the woman, a very affluent woman. She had a rather large house, you would think, since all the Christians were gathering there. And she was the first. She was the foundational member of this church in Philippi, which went on to become a very important church. And so that's a cool story all in and of itself. But I wanted to come to Acts 16 in the verse 22, because what happens here is Paul is preaching the gospel in Philippi, and there's this young woman who gives fortunes. And she's following Paul around saying, these two men are servants of the Most High God. And she's repeating this over and over, which is true, of course. And Paul becomes kind of annoyed, and he turns around and he casts the spirit out of her because she was filled with an evil spirit. And it says that she lost her gift to tell fortunes. And so her owners, because she was a slave, were irate over this. Obviously, they had lost a source of income. And so they drag Paul and Silas into the city square. They falsely accuse them of stirring up all kinds of trouble. And they get beaten and thrown into prison. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And in particular, I want to focus in on Paul and Silas's response. It's a very popular passage of Scripture. So Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 30 is where we're going to pick it up. Whew. Take a breath. That was a long intro. Okay. So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, probably because they were just bored, right? There's some new guys here. Let's just beat them. Let's have a show. You know, that seems to be kind of what's going on. They get all riled up. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. That's terrible. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these instructions, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. We went down to, I think it was Knott's Berry Farm, and they have these stocks where you could put your kids in there and take pictures. Not a very comfortable position to be in. Hard to get them to smile while taking those pictures. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he found the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. That would have been instant death for him. And Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This incredible response following an incredible event. Let's pray, and we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for another opportunity to look into your word this morning. I pray that it would inspire, it would challenge, it would speak to a level of the heart that is just deeper than the surface level. God, speak to us in our spirits. Inspire us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your grace and give us your understanding. And I just pray that the theme of this message would just strike some of us in this room and that would change our response to certain circumstances that are going on right now in our lives. God, that we could turn those things around, that we could see you speak in the midst of them and see your deliverance and see your life come and flood into our lives. In response, God, to the difficulties we might be facing and the attitudes and the moods that we are currently in right now. And so we pray your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul and Silas have this response. Last week we talked about praying through tragedy, and this week I want to talk about worshiping through tragedy. I want to talk about worshiping through adverse circumstances and the results of singing and song and the power of music to transform and to change our mood, our attitude, our circumstance, everything in our lives. Music, song, can be a very powerful force, can have a very powerful effect upon us. It can communicate a language of love that goes well beyond just words. Right? You think about, for those of you who you're married or you've been dating, and just about everybody that you have ever dated or had a serious relationship with, you had a song, right, that you chose that kind of just expressed what that relationship was all about. Don't you? I mean, you have a love song. You have like a song that just hits, that's the theme, you know, of your lives together. Do you guys want to know what Deborah and I's song is? It's this song. I think it's from the early 90s. Do you know what it is? Take a guess. I just want to see if we're on the same page. Because before I'm vulnerable and... Lady in Red? No, our song, just so you know, is "She Drives Me Crazy." Ooh, ooh. Maybe that's my song. I don't know. I thought it was our song. So this group called the Fine Young Cannibals, and man, whenever I listen to that song, I think of you, so we're going to have to find a song for you, I guess, too. But music has this power. It expresses the language of love, and my expression through that song was just, Deborah drove me crazy. Early on in our relationship, I just didn't know, like, falling in love with her was, like, overwhelming experience, so... literally. I'm speaking the truth. But it can also, music can communicate a dark things as well. Depression. Think of grunge music from the 90s that came out of Seattle, like Pearl Jam. You ever listen to Jeremy, that song from Pearl Jam? Dark song. Nirvana, every song that they wrote was dark. Kind of ended badly for the guy who wrote most of that music. But, you know, it could be a dark, it can communicate something very dark. It can communicate joy, happiness. Have you ever listened to Pharrell Williams' song, Because I'm Happy, right? I mean, you can't just not tap your toes and go with that one. Or Deborah and I were on a vacation in Mexico last year listening to all this Latin music, and it's just, man, you just can't not feel happy and joyful when you're listening to that kind of music. But music also expresses anger, rage, defiance. Think, you know, metalheads and think, you know, rap that came out, especially when I was listening to it in the early 90s, a lot of angry rap music that came out. And man, it has the power to really capture our emotions and our feelings and communicate them in very powerful ways. But as the power to communicate, music has the power to inspire, has the power to transform. There's a guy, his name is Don Campbell. He's written 23 books on this subject, including perhaps his most famous book called The Mozart Effect. And he's the founder of the Institute for Music, Health, and Education. And he argues that music can communicate to us in such a powerful way, even if there's no words attached to it, just the tune, the melody, the music itself actually has a powerful effect upon our physiology. This is a quote from his book. He says, "Music impacts physiology on a deep, basic level. The human heartbeat is essentially attuned to sound. It changes in tempo and volume as natural, and changes in tempo and volume act as natural pacemakers. Breathing slows down or speeds up along with the music." I remember in seventh grade, I had a teacher, his name was Mr. Parker, and he came from Reed College. For those of you who don't know Reed College, it's this hippie kind of bohemian crazy place. You choose what you pay. You choose like what you're going to wear that day, whether or not you want to wear clothes. You can go nude. It's this crazy place. There's all sorts of stories that he used to tell about it, you know, naked slip and sliding and all sorts of crazy stuff in Reed College. And he came from there, and we were at this conservative Baptist school, and he's my English teacher. And he was a maverick, to say the least. And so he's supposed to be teaching us English, but he decided that we all needed an education in classical music. And so for 2 weeks, instead of learning grammar and English, he brought his record player, and he introduced us to all sorts of classic music, like Vivaldi's Four Seasons and Handel's Hallelujah Chorus and Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, all these classic pieces, and he would play them for us until we got accustomed to them. I remember so looking forward, especially seventh grade, junior high, you had all these classes that were laborsome and brutal, and then all the junior high emotions going on, and I would just go into that classroom, and he would have the lights off and the record player in the front and listen, you know, to some classical piece of music written 200-300 years ago, and it was like, it was a sanctuary. I loved that. For those 2 weeks, that was one of the most memorable experiences I had had in school because music had this powerful effect on me. It always has. In addition, he writes further benefits of music. He says, "Music has a direct effect on the function of the brain. It can slow down and equalize brain waves to create a meditative state, or it can energize brain waves, quickening and thinking processes, and enhance creativity." I've actually gotten into this practice, and Corbett will laugh at this because he steps into my office. And while I'm writing my sermon, I listen to movie scores these days. I used to listen to worship music quietly, but the words would kind of distract me. And so just movie scores. And, you know, sometimes there's like a battle scene that comes on, and I get all intense, and I'm like writing super fast, you know. And then there's a love scene, and it's just kind of quiet and, you know, calm, and it just helps me. Helps me think, helps me process, helps me be creative. But even the cells of your body respond to music. Michigan State University came out with a study back in 1998, and as a result of 15 minutes of listening to music, they said your body can increase levels of immune chemicals, which are vital to fight against disease. And by contrast, the release of cortisol, which is the stress hormone, drops in people who listen to music for 15 minutes by up to 25%. That's a study that they found back in 1998, Michigan State University. So what's this tell us? Music is this powerful force. It inspires, it expresses, it communicates. It communicates messages to our hearts, to our minds, and even to the very cells of our body. It has this ability to penetrate, you know, whatever's going on the surface and reach us at a really deep level. And so is it any wonder that Paul and Silas, in the midst of this terrible circumstance, they're beaten, they're sitting in prison in stocks, they begin to sing. They begin to express to God who he is and all that he has done in their lives. And I think as a result of experiences like that, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, exactly this message, and this is what he says. Colossians 3, 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." He says, this is how you admonish one another. This is how you encourage one another in all wisdom, in the wisdom that comes from God. So God wants us to use music and song as a tool to strengthen ourselves, to encourage one another. This is what we do every time we gather together. Every time we sing these songs, so grateful for all our musicians who lead us, and Garth, and all these people who spend so much time to make the music at Westside excellent, because it is such a powerful tool that we have to engage in and to encourage one another and to really bring about God's purposes in our lives. But specifically, let's speak to how it helps us. I want to talk about some particular themes this morning. First of all, first point, worship has the power to transform our attitudes and our moods. There's this kind of obscure story in 1 Samuel of King Saul, who was the first king in Israel. And he had been walking with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had filled him, anointed him for the job of doing his work as a king. And then through disobedience, through this long straying away from God's purposes, the Spirit of God leaves him. And in that void, an evil spirit comes to influence him. And he's given to these foul moods, and his entire demeanor is just totally transformed and changed in a negative way. And his wife is so adversely affected by it that she actually employs David in the temple courts, in the palace, I should say, to play his harp and to soothe the king's foul mood. And so David was the only one that could really kind of lift him out of these terrible spirits that he would get into. And so he would play and sing these hymns and these psalms that would calm Saul in the midst of whatever fit that he was having. But music has that power, to transform our attitude. And for good or for evil, it can influence us in powerful ways. I remember when I was working construction, as a 17, 18-year-old, I had this job working 8-hour days with a construction crew. And I was new out of high school, and you know, I learned classical music in 7th grade. Well, this was my introduction to classic rock, right? And so we just listened to classic AC/DC, like all day. You know, if they had Pandora back then, it was AC/DC. And I mean, I actually rather like AC/DC somewhat every once in a while, like when I'm playing basketball or something. But man, listening to it all day, every day, as you're pounding nails, and I mean, it just grates on you. Like you get home and you're just like, you know, just feeling irritable. And I started dating Deborah around that time. And I remember I would get home from work and I was just angry. Like it was just a drive home from work, road rage. You know, I mean, just so irritable. And I was just like, man, this music is having an effect on me. Like, I mean, I'm not against classic. I love classic rock. But man, I mean, you listen to it enough, it just has the power to influence your mood. And conversely, I started coming home and just listening to worship music. And it just kind of helped me just change the atmosphere and the frame of mind that I was in. I was recently listening to an interview from Kevin Durant. He's a great basketball player. For those of you who don't know, you're crazy. You should know that. Kevin Durant. But he's this great basketball player. And all basketball players, all athletes for the most part, most athletes put these, you know, noise-canceling headphones on and they get into their game, you know, face, their game mode through music. That's how powerful it is, right? It just controls their mood. KD, you know what he listens to? Listens to Hillsong worship music before his basketball games. I'm sure not every game, but he said this in an interview that I was listening to. I was like, well, that is profound. That is a profound thought. And he's one of the best players, so maybe it's working for him. You know, I don't know. Might have to do with the fact he's 6'11 and can shoot out to the gym. But nothing has the power to soothe, to transform, to inspire, to uplift. The power of singing, the power of music, making worship in your heart to God. And again, especially when we gather together, there's something about this opportunity to sing to one another from our hearts to the Lord. It has a profound effect upon us. And every time we are doing that, we're doing exactly what the Apostle Paul said. We're singing, we're inspiring one another, we're speaking of the wisdom of God, we're preaching to one another through our songs. That's why it's such a vital part of what we do each and every time we gather together. You never know. You may be singing for someone who doesn't have a voice to sing that morning. You know, you may be encouraging someone who's in the midst of a dark season of the soul. That's the opportunity that we have every time we come to sing. Secondly, worship frees us from the power of our circumstances. Doesn't give us necessarily control over our circumstances, but it certainly helps us to control our response to our circumstances. So it frees us from the power of our circumstances. Singing is a choice. Worshiping is a choice. Engaging in the worship experience is sometimes a difficult choice that we have to make. And I want to put pressure on us. Sometimes you come in and your heart's so heavy, it's hard. You don't feel like it's authentic. I get that. You know, there are mornings like that. But for the most part, it's a discipline. It's a choice. You choose to be a worshiper when you come and you engage. And sometimes it takes a preparation of heart before you even arrive on a Sunday morning. Not that this is the only place where we worship. We worship all throughout the week. But it takes that choice. It takes that discipline. I believe it was a part of Paul and Silas's discipline. It was something they chose to do. I'm sure they didn't feel like it, but they knew that engaging in worship would help them overcome whatever melancholy, whatever, you know, frustration and anger they were experiencing in that moment, in that dungeon. Perhaps they learned to do it from David himself. David in the Psalms would speak to his soul. He would speak to his soul through his circumstances, through his mood, and he would take control of his mood. It was the only thing he could control. Is his response to the things that were happening all around him. A couple of Psalms, Psalm 103, David says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Again, he's speaking to this deep part inside of him. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name." He's inspiring himself. He's speaking to himself. In Psalm 43, he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I've always said this, on any given moment, it's not about what is going right with you. It's about what is right with God. Right? I mean, it's something that transcends what is going on in our own lives in the midst of our circumstances. It's not about what's right with you. It's about what's right with God. And it's so important to find that place where we say, I'm going to choose to do this. I'm going to choose to not allow my response to this current circumstance or mood that I am in to control me. I'm going to take control of my mood, take control of my attitude. I'm going to speak to my soul. I'm going to sing of the goodness of God, even though I may not be experiencing it in this moment. So expressing worship through God, it can literally free our souls from the captivity of darkness and depression when it seeks to take hold of us. My favorite movie is Shawshank Redemption. And one of the reasons it's my favorite movie is because of this scene in which Bobby Dufresne, is it? He is playing this Mozart record over the entire loudspeaker system at the prison. And as he does so, Morgan Freeman narrates and just kind of expresses what that moment did to each and every prisoner there. It's kind of a long clip, but I want to show it just to give you a sense of what I'm talking about. I love that last line. For the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free. If you've ever felt bound, if you've ever felt trapped, overwhelmed, the walls of life are caving in around you, I'm telling you, worship, song, the power of music in that moment can free us. It can free us from our chains. It can free us from those places where we just feel stuck in the mire of whatever circumstance or situation that we are in. And it helps us to rise above that and see things from God's perspective. It has an incredible power. I love the fact that Luke, as he tells the story, he says it's about midnight. And there's something about that line that I think is so prophetic, because it's midnight, which is the darkest time of the night. And it's right in the middle of the night. And they're still in that previous day, but they're about to transition into this new day. And it's at that moment that they make this choice. Hey, you know what? We were beaten. We were falsely accused, dragged to the center of the city, thrown into the deepest cell in the dungeon. You know, and that's what today brought for us. But tomorrow is a new day. And they're awakening the dawn with their worship, and they're just proclaiming, this is a new day. This is a new opportunity for God to redeem these circumstances and for us to be able, begin to see him work in his grace, work in his power to bring about his purposes even in this terrible situation. And so, man, it might be midnight for you. You might be in the midst of a dark night of the soul. I just want to say, keep praising. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep calling on the name of Jesus. Sing those songs that awaken the dawn of a new day for you. I think the fact that it was midnight is an important note to make. Thirdly, worship bears witness to the grace and goodness of Jesus. One of the most overlooked parts of this particular passage while Paul and Silas are in prison is that they're praying and they're singing hymns to God, and these prisoners are all listening to them. They're listening to what's going on, and I don't think that Paul and Silas necessarily intended it overtly to be something that would bear witness to Jesus or something that they were trying to express to these prisoners, but it would be a little hard to miss. I mean, don't you think? I mean, here these two had been beaten mercilessly. They're stuck in these prison stocks in the midst of a dungeon, and as far as the other prisoners were concerned, I'm sure they thought to themselves, I mean, the normal reaction would be for these guys to be howling and cursing or, you know, in angry silence at what had happened to them. But the exact opposite is happening. These guys have this crazy response. They're singing praises to God. And you would have thought this is a church service, not a dungeon cell. But they weren't crazy. I think they were intentional. I think these guys were so in love with Jesus. They were so convinced that he was for them that even in the midst of this, they couldn't help but expressing it. And so naturally, they literally express these things to God, and it bears witness to who God is in such a powerful way that this jailer, in response to the earthquake, he comes in and he falls at their feet and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's this incredible response. Worship has always had a profound effect upon me. For me, I would say it's one of the reasons that I am a Christian today. It's the place where I experience God the most, I experience the presence of God most, and it's always been that way, even since I remember. I had my wife bring this in. It's a certificate that I found at my parents' house some years ago, and I thought to myself, one day I'm going to use this certificate as a sermon illustration. And so I brought it home. It's a certificate of achievements from my church in Anchorage, Alaska, where I went to school in 1988, so I was 11 years old. And it says, this is awarded to Jeremiah Sears, or JJ as they called me, and it's in recognition of being worshipful and energetic, which is a nice way of saying I was ADHD. So I was worshipful and energetic. And man, from the time I can remember as a kid, I would sing the songs as loud as I could sing them. Jesus loves a little child. You know, I would sing those songs and sing those songs. If we were in church, I was singing, I was expressing, and I was like the character from Elf. I'm singing, and I don't care who's listening. I mean, it's like just expressive, and I love to sing. And so as I got older, you know, I learned how to play music. I loved experiencing God through music, and the power of that really kind of helped me navigate experiences of doubt and dealing with various moments in my life where I just kind of turned the other way or went the other direction, and always kind of guided me back, brought me back. And the power of music was such a witness to me. And I remember throughout the course of, you know, I used to be the worship leader here before somebody more gifted came along. And when I was the worship leader here, one of the things that I would love is watching people who would get involved. And I remember one guy in particular. His name was Lonnie, and he played the electric guitar. And Valerie, you might remember this. But he wasn't a Christian, but we said, hey, you play guitar. Why don't you come and just play with us through these worship band experience? And so he was like a big fan of Van Halen. And so we'd be playing, you know, some slow worship song, and it was like some Van Halen lick, you know, going on in the background. Just like, what is that? One of the things that so impacted me about Lonnie is through this process of playing music together, he would always be like, after every set, he would be sweating profusely, be like, man, we didn't have lights back then, you know? So he's like, I was experiencing something there. Like, I played in a lot of bands. I've never experienced this before, you know? And he would always come and say that to me after every worship service. And so Valerie was like, I think, you know, Jesus is doing something in your life. And so I remember at the close of one of our worship sets, Valor and I had the opportunity to pray for him, and he accepted Jesus right then and right there, and we were praying over him, and he's just sweating profusely. You know, he's just like, I don't know what's going on. You know, and he had just experienced God in this really powerful way through music and through worship, and in his engagement in that, it was this way of him to experience the presence of God. And I think that we shouldn't discount the effect that it has upon one another as we come together and we sing, that our voices have a power to influence, a power to testify to who Jesus is, his goodness and his grace. And when we're expressing what we're expressing, it's a statement of faith. We're able to sing a message, preach a sermon, you could say, of God's faithfulness and God's goodness, even in the midst of our adverse circumstances. I mean, that's one of the most powerful things. When I walk into the room and I see a couple who's dealing with some tragedy, or I'm seeing an individual who's struggling in the midst of a dark season, and I see them pouring out their hearts to God, lifting up their hands and saying, even in this, God, you're still faithful, you're still true, you're still good. Man, that is a powerful effect upon me. They're bearing witness to the faithfulness and the goodness of our God. And so a couple of ways that we can respond this morning, three ways in particular. For some of you, you know this principle, you live it out. And this is just a further reminder that what you are doing has a profound impact upon us all. Secondly, maybe you lost sight of this. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe worship for you has become, I don't feel it, or I'm just not a very good singer, or whatever else. You know, you just are not wanting to engage. Maybe it's a new church for you. Maybe, you know, what we do in our music is a little too much for you. I don't know. But maybe just a reminder, maybe just an encouragement. Hey, give it everything you've got. You know, sing and worship with the rest of us, because it is a powerful experience that we can engage in together. It's perhaps one of the most important things that we do. You know, you can listen to a sermon online. You can listen to guys who are much better at doing this than I am online if you want to. But the opportunity to come together and sing, that's unique. That's a live experience. In addition, for some of you, you may just have never experienced this before. It may be something totally new, and for you, you're just kind of questioning right now whether what I'm saying is truthful. I would just say from my personal experience, it is. And I think that if you are in the midst of just struggling in your faith, you're in a dark time, you're dealing with maybe some of the weight of the world going on right now, or maybe even personally, just whatever is affecting you. But it's a tough season for you, and I would just say, man, give this a shot. You know, worship through it. Lift your voice to God. Begin to express who he is and the good things that he has done. Maybe you have to remember. Maybe you have to look back. That's okay. Look back. Recall, recount the things that he has done. Express them to him in worship. Listen to worship music. Engage in worship of God. Allow music to just influence your spirit. Speak to your soul. Allow God to do that work that only he can do through this wonderful gift that he has given us of music. And so, you know, to put this week and last week together, you know, we can respond in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of terrible circumstances, in the midst of our own darkness and depression through prayer, through really taking the time to consider what it is that we are dealing with on the inside and expressing that to God. We can respond in worship. We could set a tone. We could speak to our souls. We could just proclaim it in faith who God is through our songs. I forgot to give the title to the sermon. I'm calling the sermon Songs of the Night because we sang a song this morning. I learned a new song this morning called Songs of the Night. I'm going to invite the worship band to come back if you guys would. And I love this song. I've been listening to it for the better part of 6 months. And it's a song that speaks to and expresses exactly what I'm talking about in this sermon. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of these adverse circumstances, in the midst of the overwhelming feelings of darkness, anxiety, depression, what's going on in the world, whatever it might be, that we just wait in that place of faithfulness, wait in that place of trust, consider in that moment who God is, and just proclaim it and express it in a powerful voice. And so I want us to do that this morning, and if you would stand to your feet, let's lift our voices together. Let's join our voices together. And let's just lift this song to our God because he is good, even in the midst of all that's going on in the world right now. So let's sing this together, Songs in the Night.